Hey, and welcome. We're going to study again today what in the world some of the parables of Jesus that are difficult or perplexing. And what we're going to try to do today is look at a very serious topic that is covered in Matthew 18 in a parable related to what we call the unmerciful servant, or the one where there is an indebted servant who then does not show mercy. And so we're going to look at that in Matthew 18 and verse 21 and here in just a moment. I'm glad you're here. Let's have a prayer and then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for all of our blessings. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful more than anything for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you have given us forgiveness of our sins. As we're here to study today, we ask that you would help us to look into your word and understand it, and that we would know that you've given it to us so that we can know your will and so that we can obey you. We ask that you would help us to be servants of yours in everything we do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. And amen. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 18. And as I said, we're going to look here at this parable. Now, we're going to end up going in a lot of different directions on this because it is a topic that is so important and that there is so much said about in the New Testament that we are going to look at some other tangents related to this to help us understand the point that Jesus is making here. And once again, there is a simple point he's making here, though it is very serious. So let's look in verse 21 and we'll study there. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Let's stop there for just a moment. So this scenario is being set up by Jesus, and it is in response to the question that he received from Peter about how many times should I forgive someone if they need my forgiveness. So he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. Once again, this is what the kingdom is like. If you want to know in the category of forgiveness, what is the kingdom like? This is it. And he says that the king was settling accounts. And obviously we're dealing with a person here who has ultimate authority, the king. And it says that someone was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And this is a situation in which he owes, remember, a talent is $1,200, and he just owes an astronomical amount of money, an amount of money that just cannot be repaid. And he says that he's settling his account with him. So he sees this, and there's no response here made to the amount. He doesn't say here, obviously you can't repay, this is too much. He just goes to settle accounts. And it says that because he couldn't repay, he does not have the means to repay, he said the king said he should be sold with his wife and children and everything he had to make repayment. Now, obviously, this still would not have come close. But in response to this, the slave fell down and began begging. It says he prostrated himself, laid flat on the ground, and started to make this appeal. And it says, in an extremely important part of this, it says in verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So this is how this starts, is this scenario where and this by itself could be a parable, just the idea that someone has a debt that cannot be repaid and they ask for compassion and they receive it. And so this is the beginning of the story, but this is not the point of the parable. So let's continue on now and what happens next in this parable. Let's look in verse 28. It says, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. Let's stop there just for a moment and just see now And obviously, when you're anyone who hears this would immediately have a response to what was said here. This person who was forgiven an amazing amount, I think it's $10 million he was forgiven. He then goes to someone who owes him money, and it is 100 denarii, a few thousand dollars that was owed to him. And it says that not only did he ask him to be repaid, but it says when he couldn't, he grabbed him and started choking him. And this, you see this picture of him choking this person because he won't repay, saying, pay back what you owe. And when they began to plead, when they fell to the ground and began to plead in the same way, it says he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what he owed. So we see just this, we see this big difference between these two people. One, this person with ultimate authority as the king, then the slave who, with a fellow slave, is unwilling to remove their debt. And then let's read on the rest of what's said here. It says in verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Jesus makes a very clear point here, and we're going to look at this and try to understand what do we do with that. But he says here that after the slaves that saw how poorly this this person who had been forgiven treated his fellow slaves, they went and told the king. And when he heard about that, he went to him and he said, you wicked slave, you should have had mercy in the same way that I had mercy to you. That's what the expectation is. The expectation of the story is, in the way that I showed you mercy, you should have also showed mercy. That is what is expected. And he said he was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers. And then Jesus makes his very clear point here at the end. He says, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He said it, of course, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So we're going to come back and look at this a little bit more, but there is a scenario painted here that is so important that there are principles taught here that not only is there a debt being repaid that we could never repay, but that then if we do not forgive others smaller, seemingly insignificant debts, God will punish us. He will send us to punishment. That is what it says. Moved with anger, he handed them over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And as harsh as that sounds, he says that our Father will do the same to us if we do not. That's how upsetting that is. That is how heinous that is to God, that if we do not forgive others after the debt that has been forgiven to us, that God will have a harsh reaction to it. And it gives this other caveat. It says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is not light. This is a forgiveness from the heart. When we use that phrase from the heart, we know what it means, that it is coming from a real place, that it is a real forgiveness, and that it is one that is based on compassion and mercy. So I want to stop here for a second. I want to take an aside because I think it is good for us to have a conversation right now about 21st century forgiveness. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because it is a tangent from what Jesus' simple point is here, but it's important for, I think, for us to look at this so that we can then come back to see the basis of Jesus' point here. And so I want to talk about forgiveness in our current culture, in our current community, and the things that 21st century Americans struggle with when it comes to forgiveness. And I do want to take a quick field trip here to set this up. And obviously, we're going to get very serious, and this is not as serious, but I do think it helps us lead to what we want to do here. So I would like to take a trip, and I want to take you around town a little bit and show you how much Todd struggles with forgiveness. And most of these are going to be not with people. I would say I do much better with people than I do with organizations. And so let's look at a few things just to look at how it is that sometimes we struggle with forgiving very little things. And then we'll continue. All right, I'm coming up here on 56th Street. I'm going to turn in here to a strip center here that includes the restaurant Sawat Di Thai. Now, if you know anything about me, I used to eat at the same restaurants, and I would still do this, eat the same meal every day. I would eat at the same restaurant, and before I got married, of course, ate out all the time. And I used to eat at Sawat Di pretty much for dinner every night, five or more days a week. I ate 44 medium, and I had an appetizer of steamed dumplings. It's really good stuff. But they changed management, and I ate there one time after the management changed, and the food was not quite as good. Never went back again. I've never stepped foot in that place again, and don't even know how they are now, but after they changed management, they were dead to me. This is a massage parlor now that used to be Old World Cheese Shop, and they put Tootsie Rolls on the plate, and never liked that, so I stopped going. Up here on the left you see here, this is New York Pizza, which I hear is good, but it used to be Quiznos, so I haven't said their name in a while. I only referred to them as the garbage store for a long time. Was in there and ordered a Caesar salad, and the girl sassed me and made me feel stupid, and so I've never gone back. And they went out of business, which I kind of hope was because of me, because that girl was kind of mean. Here's up here on the right, Fuzzy's Tacos. And I used to go there. My family used to like to go there, but I used to hate how you had to walk up to the window and show them your ticket to get nachos or to get the basket of chips. And so I stopped going and never want to go there again because it was slightly inconvenient for me to have to go and get nachos at the window. So maybe they'll go out of business too at some point. Here's Winn-Dixie out in the front here. One time I came up, was trying to go into this door over on the right, and it was locked. And a guy walked out and said in a very rude way to me, "Hey, that door's closed," and kind of made me feel stupid. And so I went in and complained to the manager, and they really didn't back me up. And so I decided that Winn-Dixie was also dead to me, and I haven't gone back. All right, so I want to look at this a little further. Clearly, a lot of my grudges are restaurant-based and food-based, which I'm sure is not surprising to you. But I do want to talk a little bit about this idea of what things make forgiveness hard in the 21st century. And I don't think they're different from what made them hard throughout history. But I think that right now, I hope that you will look at this idea of why forgiveness is so hard for us. Now, I want to look at a couple other passages real quickly here to look at the gravity of this situation. Mark 11 is another one where we see remember the fig tree that was withered, and when they saw that, Jesus talked to them a little bit about the responsibilities that they had. And so let's look at Mark 11 here, and we'll continue. So Mark 11 and verse 20, it says, "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered to him, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions.'" Mark 11, I wanted to look at that context where he's teaching them these concepts about the power and responsibility that his disciples had. But right in there, he says, when you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive it. And the reason is because if you don't forgive, your Father who is in heaven won't forgive your transgressions. It's almost like an aside. It's a reminder to them about that. If you have anything against anyone, forgive it, so that you are not weakening your ability to receive forgiveness. Now, Matthew 6, let's look at that. Matthew 6, this is where Jesus teaches prayer. And in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So once again, this is Jesus when he's teaching all of these important principles. He takes an aside and he mentions this again. This is how important this concept is to his teaching, that he brings it in when he teaches these important principles, when he's teaching them about the power that we have with God and that the disciples had when asking God for things. He says, if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. When he tells the prayer, remember in there it says, forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It is that, please God forgive me because I've taken care of that already. That's what he's saying. When we pray and ask God for forgiveness, we almost have to say, because I have done what you asked of me already. I've forgiven them. And he goes back to it in verse 14. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. I have to say that there are very few concepts in the Bible, maybe no concepts in the Bible taught more clearly than this one. This is as straightforward and as clear a teaching as Jesus ever taught. They all obviously are clear and they all are things that we can learn from, but he did not mince words with this in any way. He said, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And that's when we come back to the parable, that is what we're going to see there. If you are not forgiving, then God will not forgive you. The question becomes, how important is forgiveness to you? How important is it to you that you receive forgiveness? I think all of us would say the same thing. It is absolutely essential. There's no negotiation. I have to have forgiveness. I think that we have to first say, what is forgiveness? In this context, in almost every context that Jesus teaches forgiveness, there is a message. So first of all, the question is, what is forgiveness? First of all, when a forgiveness takes place, there is a perpetrator and there is a victim. There is a person who has wronged, and there is a person who is wronged. In the story that we studied that Jesus taught, there is the slave who had the debt, who was the perpetrator. They had racked up a giant debt that they owed the king. They perpetrated something that put them in debt, and they were guilty of that. Then there is the victim, and we don't always have to call it a victim, but there is a person who was done against, that is the person who holds the debt. That in this case was the Lord or the king. There's a person who has debt and the person who is holding that debt. Now, the question about what is forgiveness relates directly to that idea that a person has done wrong or who has taken something, and a person who it has been taken from, who has done wrong, who is the victim. Debt is at the center of forgiveness. And it is not always money, of course. It can be a wrong that was done, a betrayal. It can be something that was a lie that was told. It can be something where I actually hurt you. I actually offended you in some way. Whatever it is a sin committed, or it is something that puts us in debt. But the idea of forgiveness is, by its very definition in the word that Jesus uses, is it is a debt that is removed. It is that the debt is gone. The word remittance is at the center of forgiveness. That is that a cancellation of debt has taken place. There is a wrong that was done. When the forgiveness takes place, that wrong is canceled. It is a letting go of that debt. It is a relief. When we talk about the word relief, it is not just that I've felt pain and I don't hurt anymore. The idea of relief is that I have taken something away. And so it is a consequence, this money that you owe, that is relieved of you. And for us, you know, if we owe a lot of money, then it is a relief sometimes not to owe that money anymore. But in this case, it is that outcome, that guilt that you have, that you owe something, that is relieved of you. It is that a person is guilty, and this does not take away the guilt of that person. The person owes, the person is guilty, but you do not treat them as guilty anymore. That's the idea of justification. The idea of justification is that even though you are wrong, you are brought up to right. Even though you are, when we are justified by God, when we are justified by the blood of Jesus, it is because we are in the wrong, we are sinful, we deserve death. But we are justified, the blood of Jesus brings us into the treatment of right. We are then handled as right. Now, here are a couple quick things that forgiveness is not. As we said, it is the cancellation of a debt. It is the remittance of that debt. It is the removal of that from that person. In the case of the Lord who forgave, the guy owed him a ton of money, and at the end of it, he did not owe him that money. A couple important things. One is that debt is not just that I don't bring it up anymore. That is, you still owe me, and I might hold out the right to bring that up, but I'm just not going to mention it. I just won't bug you about it anymore. It is not as soft as that. It is that I have taken away what you owe. Now, we can't say that it never happened. Just because this is the fact that a debt was forgiven, that you can't say that it never happened. There was a debt, and it was forgiven, but that person has relieved you of it. I've heard people say that the consequences of a sin don't go away just because it is forgiven, and that is true. In the case of a person who is pregnant through sin, well, the baby still comes. There are things where if we do things to damage our body doesn't necessarily get healed. So there are consequences. But the reality is that the key to forgiveness is, as far as I am exacting consequences, I have removed my willingness to do that. I am no longer going to exact consequences on you. And you see how important that is? That in the story of the Lord, the king who relieved the debt, he said, I no longer am going to make you fulfill those requirements. I am no longer going to cause you to fulfill those consequences. There may be things that happen because you can't stop them, because the ball is rolling. But as far as I'm concerned, I do not require that of you. And isn't it interesting how many things come in the way of us as Americans not forgiving? All of the things that we put in the way of us forgiving. And if we look at how seriously it's taught in Matthew 18, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You understand that if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you, and in fact, you will be punished. In Mark 11, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. Matthew 6, forgive others so your Father, Heavenly Father will forgive you. This is very clearly taught. But aren't there so many things that we put in the way of forgiveness? And I put a list together. I read just a lot of different places on this and things that talk about why we don't forgive. And I thought these were the ones that rang most true to me, that happened the most. So for example, I put a list together here, which I call Why I Don't Forgive. And so here are some thoughts. And you'll have your own. I'm not telling you this is the truth. I'm telling you this is just some thoughts. One, why I don't forgive. One, I require a sincere apology. If I'm going to forgive, I require somebody to come to me and to ask for forgiveness in a very sincere way. That's one reason I don't forgive. Another reason, I require proof that they will never do this again. That is, I need you to prove to me that you are not going to make this mistake again. Three, I will not allow the offender to hurt me anymore. That is, you hurt me, and I'm not going to allow it ever again. Another reason I don't forgive, I don't think that they comprehend how much they hurt me. That person who did this thing to me, or that took my money, or that did this terrible thing to me, that sinned against me, I don't think they comprehend, and they need to comprehend how bad it was before I forgive. Another is I feel like my continued punishment teaches them a lesson. That is, I am the punishment. So if I stay mad at you, you continue to receive a punishment, and it's going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Another is I show weakness when I forgive. That is, if I forgive, then I'm the weak one here and I let you off the hook and then you walk off all fat and happy. And you don't have to deal with what you did. Another is, I feel better when I can blame others for my pain. That is, I like staying in the category of, you have wronged me, and because of your sin against me, I have a negative consequence, whether that's that I have a money problem, or I have some type of physical problem, or some emotional problem. It makes me feel better that I'm holding that against you. And isn't that true sometimes, that sometimes we like that we still have that over them? We're still holding that over their head. Another is, I've misinterpreted what the real motivations were of the person who wronged me. That is, this person did wrong to me, and I have attached some dastardly motivations to them, or I've attached some things to them that make it even more evil what they did, and so I can't forgive because of what I have imagined. And once again, this is not some great truth. This is just things that I felt like probably are very common. But here's what I want to point out. Do you see how opposite that is from the principle that Jesus teaches? Do you see how, when you look at Jesus' principles, and we're going to look in a few other passages here in just a second, when you see the Jesus principles about forgiveness, how those things are so counter to it, that I would require a person's great sincerity, that I would require that they prove something to me, or that I would require that they receive punishment from me, that I continue to punish them, or that for some reason that I'm giving them power. Do you see how those things are completely moot when it comes to the way that God tells us to forgive? And that, aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful that God does not have that list of requirements of us? He loves giving mercy. He wants to show mercy. And when we, and we're going to see in a minute here what God does ask of us, when we act properly, He wants to forgive and He wants to relieve us of that debt. So I'd like to look at a couple other passages that will help us, I think, understand even better what the expectations are about how we deal with wrongs that are done to us, and how we do with, what do we deal with sin as human beings. And the goal is to try to reinforce the simple message that Jesus taught, that He said in Matthew 18 that when God forgives us an immeasurable debt, a debt that cannot be repaid, and that we continue to add to, by the way, the expectation is that then we show mercy every single time that others wrong us. Remember, the original question was, how many times should I forgive a person? Up to seven times? And Jesus said 70 times seven. And the sad part is that, you know, He says 490, and there are people who say, well, then let's worry about number 491. Is that when we are able to really lock that person down? I guarantee you that that has never come up. What most often happens is that we stop at four. If a person wrongs me twice, five times, then that person is ready to be written off. He says the number of times that you forgive should be unable to be reached, because that's how much forgiveness we've received from God. And then when we are wronged by others in seemingly small ways, we should have no hesitation to forgiving them and having mercy on them. Remember, He said that the Lord felt compassion. That Lord was merciful and felt compassion. That is what we have, is that compassion and that mercy for others who have debts against us. So let's look at a couple other passages that I think help us, and then maybe lead us to some questions that might come up in this. So first of all, I've always liked the way it is covered in Galatians 6. Remember in Galatians 6, it says, let's look at in Galatians 6 in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one as in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. For each one will bear his own load." There is so much. We could study this for 10 class periods. I think I did one time. But here it says, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, the goal is restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So often we leap to, how do we go about punishing them? How do we go about teaching them a lesson about what they did? This says if a person is caught, then we should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That is the goal. It says be careful yourself that you don't get tempted, But it says, and I think the reasoning is important. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This to me plays into what point we're going to make about why we should forgive and how and what our motivation is for forgiveness. It says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And I'm not going to read this, but I think we have to look at the idea, the side idea of he who is without sin cast the first stone. That is how Jesus dealt with the person who was guilty, a person who was guilty of a heinous act. And when they went to stone her, he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And it's a similar concept. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You have just forgotten what was done for you. Now, in this case, I think we have to understand, like, for example, let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, because I want to look at some concepts here that are important. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. Now, we have to think back to 1 Corinthians. I believe there is a relationship here to 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But to a person who did wrong, in this case, it was a unrepentant, incestuous relationship that was a terrible thing this person did, and they were told to deal with him in a harsh way. But in 2 Corinthians 2, there's a concept very similar to what we read in Galatians 6. It says in verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you were obedient in all things, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage will be taken by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. This is a lot he's saying here, but there is a principle here about that there is a person who has received some negative consequences. In the case of this, it is likely that they have been withdrawn from by the church, that the church took a person who was unrepentant and they pushed them out, and that was seen as a punishment to them, that it said that they've already received the punishment from those people. But now this person clearly has turned, and it says, forgive and comfort them. Stop that now. Now that they have turned, forgive and comfort them. And the goal here is that they may not feel excessive sorrow. They have caused grief to the congregation and they have gone through some negative things. Now comfort them, forgive them. Like in Galatians 6, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, because we don't want them now to feel too much sorrow and have that destroy them. He says here, he wants forgiveness to take place because we don't want Satan to have... to take advantage. There are things that, when this is handled wrong, could cause a congregation to go off the deep end. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, now here's the question that always comes up, because there are some things said about people who sin that we have to deal with them in a way that is very strong. 2 Thessalonians 3 is another one we often read. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is important at the end. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. We are sometimes so quick to take these admonitions about a person who is sinful and the withdrawing and the marking of that person, and not read what it says about the mercy to that person. Now, there is a clear principle taught here, and I'm going to do the best I can with this. So please this is a very quick interpretation. But clearly, in the case of an unrepentant person who has not confessed their sin, we have to handle that person in a way that is strong. We cannot be casual on sin. We cannot take a person who is unrepentant and sinning and deal with that in a soft way. That person, there is instruction given about making sure that that person is put aside, that we don't bring them into our spiritual circle if they are not acting in a spiritual way and are unrepentant. But when that person does confess their sin, when that person is repentant, the clarity is given that that person should be restored in a spirit of gentleness. That person should be forgiven and comforted even. They are not an enemy. They are a brother. And they are somebody that we have to show love and mercy to. Now, I want to talk just briefly about this idea about how the restoration process works, that there is a clear process taught in the New Testament that when a person has done wrong, when they have betrayed or they have done wrong, we are to tell that person. There is the idea of rebuking. So there is a clear principle taught that when a person has done wrong, we go to that person and we tell them the wrong they have done. Their responsibility then is to confess. Now, we have attached confession specifically to a ceremony, maybe, or something that we do that is an actual process. And there are things, there is merit to that in some cases. But confession, the concept of confession is the person says the same thing. That's what confession means, to say the same thing. So, for example, if a person does wrong and they are rebuked, that is something they are told they have done wrong, they then, just like it says in 1 John 1, they confess their sins. You know, when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. In James 5, that we confess our sins to one another. That means that when we are presented with sin, when we are presented with a rebuke, we acquiesce. We say the same thing. And that means, yes, that was sin. I admit my sin. That is part of this repentance process, perhaps the most important part of the repentance process, that you not only admit that it was sin, but then, of course, the other important part is the turning from that and the turning away from that sin. So that is the important factor. We get confused sometimes where if a person does wrong, that maybe our requirement of forgiveness goes away, that because they have done sin, we no longer have a responsibility to forgive because of these passages that say that person should be handled in a strong and harsh way if they are unrepentant. But the principle is clear that when a person sins, we have a responsibility to rebuke that person and tell them that they performed sin, that they committed sin. They then have to confess that, and they have to say the same thing. That is, I admit, yes, it was sin and it was wrong, and I have turned from that. Then it is compassion, it is mercy, it is a spirit of gentleness. But no matter what, we are not people who exact judgment. We are not the people who perform the acts of punishment. We have to help God in His way to restore that person. And we restore them, we love them, we comfort them when they have turned from sin. So that I wanted to just mention that because it is a distraction sometimes. So there are a couple of things that I want to bring up about Matthew 18 that I think are important. Missy and I were talking about this. I felt like she had some really good input on it as well, that we asked the question, what keeps us from forgiving? What is it that is the obstacle to us forgiving? And Matthew 18 teaches what often is the obstacle. And I think there are two things. One is that we do not recognize the gift from God. That's what he's teaching in this parable, is that if we do not forgive others, it is because we do not properly comprehend the forgiveness that God has given us. Nor do we realize the need that we have for forgiveness. It is this concept of he who is without sin cast the first stone, or the idea that says, watch for yourself. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We do not recognize how important God's forgiveness is to us. And what that does is then keeps us from properly forgiving. So recognizing our need and recognizing the absolute magnitude of the forgiveness that we have been given and that we continue to give is important. The second thing is that we do not recognize ourselves as perpetrators. We do not see ourselves as sinful in need of forgiveness and mercy. That is, that when we see the story, we do not attach ourselves as the person who owed 10,000 talents. We don't see ourselves as the 10,000 talent person. We always see ourselves as the one forgiving or as the person who has a very minimal debt. Our place in this story is the one with 10,000 talents that was owed. That's us. And until we see ourselves as the perpetrators, until we see ourselves as the one in need of forgiveness, we will never properly forgive. There is a clear message that Jesus is teaching here, because he says that this is what the kingdom is like. He says that if you do not forgive others, you have no place in the kingdom. It is that serious. It's that grave a situation. If you do not forgive others their debts 490 times, more times than you can even imagine, if you do not forgive, there is no place for you in the kingdom. And that's a serious topic. The teaching here is mercy, compassion, always mercy, 490 times mercy. No matter how bad you're wronged, no matter how many times you people are indebted to you, forgiveness is what you give. So I hope that you see the importance of this. I hope you see how important a topic this is, and that Jesus, in teaching these principles, is teaching the most important things about his kingdom. That God forgives us immeasurable debt, and that we have then responsibility in his kingdom to show love and to show compassion and mercy every single time to those who need it from us. I hope this was helpful to you. It was very helpful to me to read these things and to study it with you. And I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time.